Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow, pastor at Troutdale Community Church. Thank you for clicking to listen to a sermon. Pastor Bart and I count it a great privilege to open the Word of God and preach to our congregation, and it's just great that you're going to listen as well. I hope that you find something to be of encouragement or help in this message. Thanks for listening.
Well, if you have your Bibles this morning ready to go, you'll want to keep keep the tabs there in Revelation chapter 21, 22, because we'll kind of be hovering around in those areas as well as other areas of Scripture. And let me just get a drink here. Well, in a sense, I already feel like I'm in heaven because my daughter Carolina and my grandson Sam are here. So I'm getting a taste of heaven even right now. Good to see you guys. Well, the title of the message this morning is this. Is heaven a big yawn? Oh, boy, is it. Boy, the time is really dragging. Ours is a tall yarn. This big fictitious sky in the pie thing that, you know, it's a fairy tale, right? I keep getting these big themes, and so with that, I tried to restate the theme to kind of get it back under control. The new Jerusalem, the new heaven, the new earth, thrones, holiness, glory, majesty, splendor, opulence, beauty, activity, inhabitants of heaven, the reality of heaven owes its very existence to the eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are the very centerpiece of it all. Theme restated, heaven is all about God. So we're going to look at 2 points of the outline, what heaven is not and fallacies exposed, and what heaven is, realities examined. What heaven is not. The qualifications for the entrance of heaven betrays the concept of the universalist approach. What do I mean by that? This universal approach that is the idea that everyone makes it to heaven because we're all basically good, and a loving God would never allow for a place called hell. And he wouldn't send anyone there. Indeed, there is a hell. We talked about it, I think, about 3 or 4 weeks ago. Indeed, there is a hell. And indeed, its population is very great. Listen to a very powerful piece of Scripture here, folks. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. I know this is a kind of a favorite of Gary, too. It kind of stands out for both of us. It's a powerful passage. And it's very politically incorrect. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes or homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Period. But here's the power and the beauty of this. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified, set apart. You were justified, declared righteous in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God, the great mercy of God extended to you and me. Those who are residents of heaven are those who know God. They've met the qualifications. They know God. They don't merely know about God. They know God. Heaven is where the angels and the saints dwell. Regarding the saints, the following are crucial. The following verses, Hebrews 11:6. You want to please God? And without faith, it is impossible. It is impossible to please God. Because everyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. John 1. verses 12 through 13. Yet to all who received him, who is the image of Jesus, yet to all who received Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. Salvation is a divine operation, beloved. John, we talked about this the last time I preached, the new nature. John chapter 3, verse 3, 5, and 7. Here's the qualification for heaven. Here's the qualification for getting in. I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of the water and the Spirit. Capital S, Spirit. You should not be surprised, Nicodemus, at my saying, you must be born again. And these are the words of Jesus speaking this. So these verses explain the qualifications of entering heaven. So here's the grand summary of things. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, tribulation saints, and the saints during the millennial reign of Christ are all children of God, residents and citizens of heaven. So let's just kind of bounce around some misconceptions that float around that maybe we've heard of. Let's get rid of these misconceptions and burn it for the wretched dross that it is. Heaven's not becoming a drop in the ocean at the end of one's life whereby one's identity and personhood is swallowed up and vanishes. That may sound kind of esoteric and strange and wonderful, but what's so wonderful about ceasing to exist? I don't want to become one with the ocean as a drop of water and lose my personhood. And I don't want that of my children and grandchildren. That's atheism, really, if you really stop to think about it. Heaven is not some esoteric state of nirvana that's been achieved by one's own effort of self-actualization. There is the God, it's not the God in you in regard to yourself. Did you hear me? It's not the God in you of yourself. God is transcendent, and he enters in through new birth, and then the Holy Spirit dwells in us. We are miserable, wretched sinners. There is no God in us. In fact, it says we all are liars and sinners and fall way short of his glory. We need a divine operation. It's God working in us. In us. Heaven is not the waiting reception and anticipation of 72 virgins because of martyrdom for the cause of Allah. It doesn't work that way. Entrance into heaven isn't a grand accident. It's not this Fonzie kind of outlook on life. Fonzie, remember Fonzie? Entrance into heaven is not a grand accident of some good fortune because you did something noticeable and good for the man upstairs. Doesn't work that way either. Heaven does not allow for a waiting room where one must go through the rigors of purgatory before one enters heaven. You see, the blood of Jesus really does cleanse. The cross really is powerful. Heaven doesn't involve the institution of marriage for time and eternity because there is no marriage in heaven. Jesus made that clear in the gospel. Heaven, and here's I think one of our great challenges, folks. You talk about a misconception. Heaven is not a boring place. I mean, you talk about getting something wrong. Heaven is not a boring place where one plays endlessly on a harp because there ain't nothing to do. You talk about, I mean, that's so wrong, it's a lie. Heaven is not the idea of wearing a pasty, opaque white robe with an opaque, pasty white harp while sitting on a pasty, opaque white cloud. You see, the white in heaven. It is jaw-dropping, dazzling. There is nothing common, there is nothing ordinary about heaven. So we come to the second point of the outline. What is heaven? And we're going to examine its realities. This glorious realm. For the rest of the sermon, allow me to introduce you to a very glorious realm by means of a glorious rant that is interspersed with Scripture. And so I come with the first thought that God is the centerpiece. God is the centerpiece. The wonder and majesty of heaven is directly related to the majesty and the wonder of God. The beauty and majesty of the place has direct correlation to the very presence of God, who is beautiful and majestic. To be in heaven is to behold Christ face to face. To be in heaven is to behold the radiant glory of God and His throne. The very centerpiece of heaven is the Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune Godhead, the blessed persons of the Godhead, the blessed Trinity. I take you to Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. God is the centerpiece of this place. 21:3, and I heard a loud voice in the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. And they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. So, man, get this idea of heaven being a boring place out of your mind. Do you think the presence of God is boring? If God is really the centerpiece of heaven, it's anything but boring. Look at the creation around you. Is he a God who's going to be boring to be around? Just look around. It's the biggest lie there is, that heaven's going to be boring. Then you might as well be saying God is boring, because He's the centerpiece of it. Verses 22 through 26. Did you know they don't need a temple in heaven? And did you know that temple associates with things like sacrifices, prayers, and worship? But in heaven, you don't need one of those. Because here's what it says, verse 22. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Now, it does talk about a temple in Ezekiel. That's a different situation. But in the city, you don't need a temple. Why? The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it. You don't need a temple in the new city. You don't need no street lamps in the new city. The glory of God is the centerpiece. God is the centerpiece of heaven. Can you imagine that if you don't need a temple in the new city because of His presence, the proximity of God in His presence, that will elicit a worship from us like we've never experienced. We've tasted it. We've tasted it. But there's going to be a time in this new city with no temple, the very presence of God. And there will be a worship like we've tasted here. Eternal. Heaven, like God, is eternal because God has dwelt in heaven from eternity past. Heaven owes its very existence to God. Heaven is forever because God is forever who dwells in heaven. And then let's think about things like glory and splendor. You cannot separate the glory and splendor in heaven from God, from the glory of God. Heaven's glory, splendor, majesty, and beauty exist because of God and is dependent upon God. The glory and radiance of His glory will light the place up, as we just read. It'll light it up. No pasty, opaque white, but a white that is magnificent and a white that will dazzle your eyes, a dazzling white. So when you're wearing a white robe in the kingdom, it's a dazzling white, and we will reflect. We will reflect. We will reflect. For we will reflect the glory of Christ that radiates from His very being, His very essence. In Hebrews it says that the Son radiates the glory of God the Father exactly. White is not boring. when it's the kind of white we will see in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was in the was at that moment of prayer with James and John and Peter and the transfiguration. He began to glow. He began to radiate. Thrones. Heaven is a place of glorious thrones. The throne of God the Father. When you come to Daniel chapter 7 in a section there, verses 9 and 10, Daniel's having a vision. And what is he having a vision of? He's having a vision of God's throne, and this is the Father. Well, how do I know it's the Father? Because the label of Ancient of Days is associated with this someone who's sitting on the throne. Listen to this vision. Listen to the words of Daniel. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. The river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. By the way, you look at a description of the pre-incarnate Christ in his glory, and after his resurrection, his description matches the Father. Different person, distinct, but so much like his Father that the glory that you see of the Father is the glory that emanates from the Son, his Son. If that isn't enough, we jump over to Revelation chapter 4. John is having a vision, and of all things, he sees the Father on his throne again. Listen to this. At once I was in the Spirit, capital S, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone was sitting on it. That's a large S too. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper. Well, what's jasper? It's not the cloudy stone that you see here. It's a translucent one. And the best description is this appearance of jasper, it resembles a diamond. So imagine the glory of God. He's on his throne, and the glory, it's resembling a diamond. The quality of a diamond. And carnelian, well, what in the world is that? It's emanating this glory of a diamond in its description. And then there's this color red coming out from this throne. And the rainbow resembling an emerald. So I'm thinking, and it's this emerald, this rainbow, it's the various hues of this beautiful green encircled on his throne. And surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders, and they were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads, dazzling white. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. The throne of Jesus. Heaven is a place of thrones. 24 thrones. God, the Father's throne. Jesus Christ, his throne. Matthew 19, 27 through 28. Now, Peter just has a way of sharing things, you know, and you read this thing and you think, man, Peter, it is kind of bold what you're saying here. But Jesus doesn't reprimand him. In fact, Jesus engages with him. So Peter's saying, answered Jesus, says, you know, Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. We've left everything. What then will there be for us? Well, you think, well, man, Jesus is really going to get on his case for that. I mean, what is this, some kind of a mercenary, right? Whew. He doesn't. Not at all. I think if Peter hadn't said that, he said, what's wrong with you, Peter? Don't you realize you're following me and what I've got for you? He's glad. Jesus is glad Peter brought this up. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, in another passage of Scripture, he's super exalted at the right hand of God the Father. When the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Heaven is a place of thrones. Beloved, we will judge angels. Heaven is a place of authority and thrones. Well, when you think of a throne, how can you not, when you're in the presentation of God the Father, God the Son, you're seeing these glorious thrones? Well, what's next? Well, when you see a throne, how can you not break out into worship, right? Heaven is a place of worship, beloved. Heaven will be a place of great activity that includes the worship of God. Imagine the worship services there. Angels and saints singing and praising God with purity of worship, devoid of any sin or evil or hint of corruption. Generations of saints worshiping Christ, the multitude of nations casting crowns at the feet of Jesus in an ecstasy of worship. Consider the magnificent and multitudes of the heavenly choir as it sings with angelic voices, no bad voices in heaven. My mom used to sing, and she had what I called a gravel voice, right? And I made the mistake, because I was a punk kid. I must have been in junior high or grade school, and we were in a worship service, and mom's singing her heart out, off key, with her gravel voice. I said, "Oh, Mom, man, your voice sounds like gravel." And you know, I should have never said that, because it inhibited her. I wished as a kid I would have not said that. But right now, my mom is more alive than she's ever been, and she is singing with a golden voice. My voice now sounds like gravel compared to hers, right? Oh, my goodness, folks. Consider the magnificence and multitude of the heavenly choirs that sings with angelic voices. Consider the musical arrangements and the words that will be voiced in unison of thanksgiving and praise, the adornment of such worship. You see, worship is in our DNA. Worship is when we're at our best. Worship is what we were created for. In heaven, we will have full expression. Guys, are you catching this? In heaven, it will have full expression with the joy and the input of the Holy Spirit coaching us. He's going to coach us in all this. Worship is the adoration and praise of God that flows from the lips of angels and from the hearts of his children. Hell is a tragedy because I don't want anybody to miss that. If hell was a place where no punishment whatsoever took place, take this for the point I'm trying to make. Man, if hell, let's just say hell didn't have any punishment involved, but you're still separated from God and you're missing out on all this, it'd still be hell. Oh, we get it so screwed up. Heaven's a boring place. Hell's where the party's going on. I mean, it's ludicrous. Beyond imagination, ludicrous. We worship and adore him. We worship and adore him, the radiance of his glory. We worship and adore him, the infinite measure of his attributes and his character. We worship and adore him, the perfection of his attributes, his character. He's the centerpiece. I want to see my mom. I want to see my dad. Don't get me wrong. But God is the centerpiece. And if you're thinking about Aunt Jane that you want to see at the end of the day and you're not thinking too much about God, you got it messed up. As much as I want to see my father and my mother, it's the centerpiece is God. It's Christ. It's the Father. It's the Holy Spirit. He's orchestrating and helping us to aid us in the worship of this magnificent thing that's going to happen as we stand before the very throne of God. We're going to need his coaching. And he'll do it with us with joy. It's beyond me. It really is beyond me. Here's a poem. Here's a poem on being human, okay? Kind of bear with me. A poem on being human. A fish was created to swim. A well was created to spout. A bird was created to fly. An eagle was created to ride the wind. An ostrich to hide its head. A hummingbird to hover. A rooster to crow. A magpie to mimic. A peacock was created to catch the eye. A robin was created to sing. an owl to hoot, a horse to run, a mole to dig, a snake to slither, a cobra to spit, a scorpion to sting. A chameleon was created to blend in. A snail was created to crawl. A frog to croak. A dog was created to be a friend. A bloodhound to smell. An ant to work. A bee to pollinate. A spider to trap. A firefly to glow. A silkworm was created to make beautiful thread. An octopus was created to elude. An oyster was created to produce a pearl. A shrew to feast. A bat to sleep upside down, a kangaroo to jump, a rabbit to hop, a giraffe to reach, a lion was created to roar, and man was created, male and female, created in the very image of God, created to worship. Created to worship. Do you realize what that means? Cain and Abraham offered sacrifice to God. It was an act of worship. When the ark rested on the mountain, on land, Noah built an altar and offered there. It was an act of worship. The tabernacle, which later became the temple, were locations where sacrifices and prayers were offered. These were acts of worship. King David danced mightily before the ark as it was brought to Jerusalem. It was with the ecstasy of worship, with his heart fully engaged, in the exuberance of joy. See, as Baptists, we like to think about singing in heaven, but we get a little shy about the dancing part. There'll be dancing in heaven, folks. In the ecstasy of worship, we will dance before the King, and he'll be pleased. Luke 24, Jesus is getting ready to leave the earth, and guess where he's going? Well, he's going into heaven. See? And he's talking to his disciples. Here's what he says. When he had led them out into the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. And what did they do? What did they do? Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Reading a quote by Randy Alcorn on his book about heaven, here's what he says about worship. We are created to worship God. There is no higher pleasure. Overwhelmed by his magnificence, we will fall on our faces in unrestrained happiness and say praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 5. We will enjoy full and unbroken fellowship with Christ. At times this will crescendo into greater heights of praise as we assemble with the multitudes who are worshiping him. We will never lose our fascination for God. Boy, that doesn't sound boring. We will never lose our fascination for God as we get to know him better. This thing keeps growing. It's not static. It keeps going. C.S. Lewis said, further up, further in, 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 further up. Infinite. It's an infinite process. The thrill of knowing him will never subside. In heaven, worshiping God won't be restricted to a time posted on a sign telling us when to start up and to stop. It will permeate our lives, it will energize our bodies, and it will fuel our imagination. Holy. Heaven is a holy place because God is holy. And we do well to listen, folks, because the church has a lot of work to do in this country. For all of us. Heaven is a holy place because God is holy. Randy Alcorn says this about holiness. The holiness of God that overwhelmed Isaiah will be utterly engrossing to hearts made holy. J.C. Ryle writes, without holiness on earth, we shall never be prepared to enjoy heaven. Heaven is a holy place. The Lord of heaven is a holy being. The angels are holy creatures. Holiness is written on everything in heaven. Heaven is a place where there's a wedding. But you just told me there's no marriage in heaven. There isn't. It's a metaphor. But there is this metaphor of a wedding in heaven. We have the groom, who's Jesus, and we have the bride, the church. In heaven, we will be glorified and perfected. In character, did you know this, folks? In character, we will be just like Jesus Christ. See why holiness is important? We will be like him in character. I'm not saying we're going to be creator. No, we're creature. But as creatures redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we will in glory be perfected in character as he is. We'll be able to look him face to face without shame. Think of what that means. Look at him face to face without shame. The bride has been made ready by the groom. Ephesians 5, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Revelation 19, 6 through 8, heaven is a place where we will serve. Serve. Revelation 19, 6 through 8. See if I can find verse 6 here. Here we go. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding, I told you there'd be a wedding. For the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, not just ordinary white. Fine linen, bright and clean was given to wear, for her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saint, our service, our character. Heaven is a place where we will serve God for eternity, and our service for him will be flawless. And this ongoing kingdom work will be a very great joy. It won't be a burden. It will be such a great joy that these tasks, services, and assignments will be enmeshed with worship, and it will be hard to determine where the task begins and where the worship ends. An indiscernible mixture, a bliss to the degree like we've never known, but have only tasted in this life. Heaven is a place of rewards. We kind of touched on that. Heaven is the ultimate Christmas. Hey, remember how excited you used to get for Christmas? You couldn't sleep at night, right? Oh, man. When I look at some of the presents that my dad got me, it's like, oh, man, Dad, what were you thinking? But put that aside, okay? Heaven is the ultimate Christmas. With presents under the tree, a place where great rewards are handed out by the Christ who delights in us. We're going to receive joy in getting these gifts, but do you realize the joy he's going to have in giving them out? You know, in Christmas, it wasn't just about getting. I remember some of my most memorable Christmases is what I was planning to give to somebody else in my family. And those are the ones that stand out. These rewards do not break. They don't get lost or stolen, and they don't need batteries because they never perish. In heaven, we must also think about the issue of devoid. You mean heaven has things that it's devoid of? Yes, very much so. There is no death in heaven. You will not find a cemetery in heaven. There are no urns, headstones, mausoleums in this realm. There is no sin or evil in heaven. No hint of corruption to be found. Just think about this. Heaven is completely devoid of the following sample of items. This is not an exhaustive list, just a sample. In heaven, there is no murder, no lying, no lust or pornography, no addictions, no hatred, no bigotry, no racism. In heaven, there is no more war, no more mistrust, no more tainted motives, no more boasting or greed, no more broken promises, no cruelty, no deceit, no pettiness or vainglory, no sickness or suffering or disease in heaven, no nursing homes. No smell of death in the terminal ward in the hospital. No pain. No more jails. No more sanitariums. No more division and heated arguments. No more wrecking of natural disasters like we just thought about today. All the tears have been wiped away. The healing of the nations is applied now. Creation redeemed, Romans 8. And the curse removed and obliterated, Romans 8. Curse removed. You see, folks, there's no dust in the shelves in heaven. There are no weeds in the garden. There's no dirty laundry or garbage to take out. There's no pollution to be found anywhere. We don't have to worry about climate change anymore. I don't worry about it now. No decay. No decay. Love, joy, glory, and goodness. Heaven is the presence of God whereby we hope and heaven is the presence of God whereby hope and faith have been completely satisfied, fully realized. That's why love is greater, Corinthians 13. Heaven is a place filled with unbroken joy. Heaven is a place where perfect love will constantly flow to the point of overflowing. Heaven is a place where we will be constantly beholding the glory and the goodness of God. J.I. Packer, quoting him, says this about joy. Now think about this. Hearts on earth may say in the course of a joyful experience, I don't want this ever to end. But invariably it does. It's just part of life. The hearts of those in heaven say, I want this to go on forever. And it will. See? There's no better news than this, he says. End of quote. Heavenly fellowship. Heaven is the communion and fellowship of the saints. We will be reunited with loved ones, tears and sorrows gone. We will rub shoulders with Daniel and King David. Maybe I can ask David about some of those dance steps. Like, how did you do that? We will see Moses and the prophet Isaiah. We will chat with C.S. Lewis. And I'll be able to ask him, why did you put Christmas in the Chronicles of Narnia? What was your thinking there? Which was a good thing, I think. We'll see Martin Luther, John Calvin, George Whitefield, Chuck Colson, and Billy Graham. Those disciples and apostles like Peter, James, and John and the Apostle Paul, we'll see them there. Think of the interesting personalities that we didn't expect to find there. Like, there's King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, how God used a pagan and how his life and his nature was changed. And there's Naaman, the Syrian, who had leprosy and he got baptized and he's taking some dirt with him back home and saying, hey, I got a bout of this stupid God that I don't believe in because of my king. Can you forgive me for that? And the prophet says, sure, the mercy of God. Hey, maybe we can bump into that Ethiopian saying, hey, can you tell us about your chariot? And you remember you were reading about Isaiah and all of a sudden Philip shows up and before you know it, you're thinking about Isaiah. Jesus is who Isaiah was talking about and you were baptized. Tell us more about that, would you? Who knows the surprises that will be there? I rapidly end with this. We got to talk about this. The co-agent of creation. Heaven will have the signature of the co-agent of creation all over it. Its architecture, its design and splendor will leave you breathless. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is a hymn, I think. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Through Jesus all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has not been made. Jesus told his disciples, I'm going and I'm going to prepare a place for you. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, Guru. See. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me that you may be where I am. Imagine the co-agent of creation preparing a place for us. Just what is he preparing? Have you ever taken time to really think about that? The one involved in the creation of galaxies, nebulas, stars, spinning planets, grand orbs, is preparing a place for us. The one who created the majesty of mountains, the vastness of the ocean, pours the foundation and wallpapers the celestial mansions that will leave us dumbfounded. The one who was involved in the creation of all things living has his plumb line out and his carpenter tools at his disposal. See? The one who created music, the atom, the molecule, human DNA, is preparing a place for his bride. Let your imagination run wild and it will still fall short. concerning the building program that Jesus is implementing in this place called heaven. If we had but one moment to view this place, we would beg God. We would beg him, take us home. Take us home at this very moment. To tarry here would be an unbearable assignment, beloved, because Jesus is preparing a place for you. Close. And now for the ultimate understatement and summary. Heaven will be a very grand and glorious realm and the ultimate reality, beloved. Randy Alcorn says this, let's think about things above. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. This is a direct command to set your hearts on heaven. And to make sure we don't miss the importance of a heavenly-centered life, the next verse says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. God commands us to set our hearts and minds on heaven. To long for Christ is to long for heaven, for that is where we will be with him. God's people are longing for a better country, Hebrews. We cannot set our eyes on Christ without setting our eyes on heaven, and we cannot set our eyes on heaven without setting our eyes on Christ. Still, it is not only Christ, but things above we are to set our minds on. And here, then he says this, I imagine our first glimpse of heaven will cause us to gasp in amazement and delight. That first gasp will likely be followed by many more as we continually encounter new sights, that endlessly wonderful place, and that will be just the beginning, because we will not see our real eternal homes, and this is a whole new sermon here, until the new earth, until after the resurrection of the dead, and it will be far better than anything we've seen. Further up, further in, further up, further in. Amen. All glory and honor and praise to the Father. Amen. All glory, honor, and praise to the Son. Amen. All glory, honor, and praise to the Holy Spirit.